Well, in case you haven't met me, I'm Martin Schroeder. Most people know me as Marty, so that's the introduction. I'm really happy to be here. I'm really excited. I've never gotten to do this before. I've been to a lot of different churches and always just kind of been a fly on the wall kind of guy. And this is really amazing. It's a miracle I'm standing here. Social anxiety disorder. That's kind of what I came out of. So this is really wonderful. Yeah. Deliverance from fears. And David expressed a question to Fred. He says, Fred, is Marty going to have enough to speak on? And in light of that, I prepared the first hour, the second hour, third hour. We'll have a quick dinner break, the fourth hour, the fifth hour, and then the sixth hour. Just kidding. But
we have a sleepover and start again tomorrow.
Yeah, there we go. I didn't get a single deer in the headlights look from anybody. I'm surprised. Nobody went, oh my God, not him. Anyway, I'm going to be speaking on communion. It's something that a lot of people, you know, it's a ritual. There doesn't seem to be a lot of understanding on it. We do it. We've done it so many times. A lot of times it becomes perfunctory. We don't really think about it too much. There's some instruction in the Bible, you know, about what you should do and making peace with your friends and not coming into communion with, you know, a lot of anger or envy or negative baggage. But what brought me to look into communion more was the scripture in Matthew that says, it goes on to say, in that day, it's after the Beatitudes, he says, in that day people will come to me and say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not do all these wonderful works in your name? And he said, get away from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. And I went, whoa, that's heavy. Because at the time I was into the faith movement, and we were into healing and doing all this stuff, and I'm thinking, wow, all these people that are doing all this, maybe something ain't right here. And so just over a period of years, God has gradually revealed, you know, what that means. And it comes down to communion. Now communion, the Passover, had been done for well over 1,000 years by the time Christ came. And during that thousands of years, the bread was always hidden. It was hidden in a napkin, and the cup was always poured for the Messiah, and no one ever touched them. For all that time, those things sat on the Passover table. And when Jesus got his disciples together, he said, long have I desired to eat this supper with you. Well, wait a minute. He'd already been with them 3 years. He'd already done it 3 times before. What was different about this time? What was different was, he took the hidden bread. He took the cup of the Messiah. And it was mind-blowing. That they were just like, whoa. And then he says, take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood. And it's just like, that's another statement. It's like, what does that mean, Lord? That's amazing. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will have no part with you. I thought, man, that's a hard saying. It's like, I know we're not supposed to be cannibals. You know, that's just, and it's not possible to do that this day. His flesh and his blood isn't available to us. I mean, that just can't be. But what the Lord revealed to me in that is, what he's, communion, that part of the communion is more than just a ritual. It's a prophecy of the kingdom, of the intimacy of Christ and man. It's that point of intimacy where he becomes part of us and we become part of him. And as we eat the bread, if you think about the process of eating something, you chew it up, break it up into little parts, you swallow it, your body digests it, breaks it down, and becomes part of your body. Same way with a liquid. You drink it, you digest it, it becomes part of who you are. And in that, I think that's what he was trying to explain to them. Because in his word, he says, he is the word made flesh. Okay, that explains a little bit. Since we're not each actually eating his flesh, we're eating the word. So a lot of that is revealed in his word of who he is. He commands us to get to know him. He brings us in. And we have to actually be clean to have a relationship with him. And he does all the cleaning. We don't have to do it. He does it. He washes us from the inside, which is pretty amazing stuff. Some scriptures
in John
I'd like to read. You can turn there if you like or just listen. It's okay. John 6:51. Right there. And he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, I'm having trouble reading. I don't have enough light here, but someone else can continue reading.
The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then anybody else want to continue?
Yeah. And Jesus said to them, "I will tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up for the last day."
Yeah, keep going.
"For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood remains in me."
Okay. So, he is the Word made flesh. And we devour that word as we, you know, as we read the word. We get to know him. And that's, for me, that's what communion is all about. When he gave that to them, it was the intimacy that he was calling us into. It's a prophecy. We prophesy of his death and his resurrection when we do that. And it's made a big difference in my life. I take communion at home a lot. Quite frequently, it's a good thing. You can take it by yourself. You don't have to wait for church. You can use fruit juice or crackers, whatever medium you desire. It's not really that critical. It's what's going on in your heart is what's really important. So basically, that's just part of it. The study of communion can... You really can go on for hours and hours with it because it relates perfectly with, it's like the culmination of our Christian walk. You know, when he did that, he was saying, okay, this is it. You know, this is why I did this, to bring you into fellowship. So, yes?
When you said John, my fingers automatically went to John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may also be." Mm-hmm. And to extemporize that, he's saying it's not a place in physical reality, it's a place in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That he is joining us, and we are joining him mm-hmm. in the spirit.
All right. So I would like to do the communion thing probably a little bit different than people have been accustomed to. It's not wacko or anything like that. But just share with you just how I take it. You can, you know, you can do your thing, but I'll just let you know, passing out, you know, pass out the bread and the grape juice, and we will, I'll bless it, we'll eat the bread and drink the cup, and then we'll just kind of close our eyes, and I'll just walk you through what happened that night, and we'll just kind of meditate on the time from when he took Passover with the disciples until he was crucified and resurrected. If you're willing, let's get someone to pass out the bread and the wine or grape juice.
You want to be seated? Or?
Yeah, you can be seated. Yeah. Well, on that night with his disciples, he took the bread and he blessed it, saying, Father, we give thanks for this bread you brought forth from the earth, and he is the bread sent down from heaven. So, Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the bread you sent down from heaven, who is Jesus Christ, his body given for us. And also on that night, he gave thanks for the fruit of the vine brought forth from the earth, the fruit of the vine sent down from heaven, who is Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to close my eyes, so if you want to close your eyes, that's fine, or keep them open. But after he had eaten with his disciples, he went up to the garden to pray. And I can kind of see myself watching him there as he prayed. I know his heart was pounding in his chest because he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew about the crucifixion. He knew every detail of what was going to happen to him. And he prayed, and he prayed that God would take that cup from him. As you know, he had to be absolutely terrified of knowing what he had to go through that night. And he resisted and sweat like great drops of blood fell from his forehead. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done." And he rose and he went down to his disciples. And I can see the guards coming, people with torches and swords, a raucous crowd, and they come up and Judas betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus spoke that. He said, "Judas, you betrayed the Son of God with a kiss." And the guards took him. There was a little bit of a fracas as his disciples made a feeble gesture of defense. But he had commanded them not to intervene. And the guards took him. They bound him hand and foot like a criminal. They took him before the Sanhedrin. And all that night they brought witnesses against him. But everybody gave a different story because it was all a lie anyway. And finally they had brought someone forth that proclaimed that he said he is the Son of God. And they asked him, and he said, "Is this true?" He says, "It is as you say." And they said, "Do we need any further evidence?" And the guards took him out. And they blindfolded him, and they struck him and said, "Prophesy, who struck you?" And they gave him a scepter, a reed, and they struck him with that. And they shoved a crown of thorns on his head. And those thorns are actually poisonous, and they cause the flesh to swell almost immediately. And his head swelled up to the point where there's no way the cross could even be the crown of thorns could even be removed. And they struck him, and they laughed at him, and they spat on him. And they dragged him before Pilate. And Pilate wanted to release him, but the crowd refused. And Pilate struggled with it. He really didn't want anything to do with judging Jesus. But the crowd cried out for his blood. So finally, to appease the crowd, he had him whipped. The cat of nine tails. 39 or 40 stripes minus one. Because they knew the 40th one would kill him. And the flesh was stripped from his body by that cat of nine tails. He was basically just a piece of human hamburger. The pain and the agony must have been absolutely unbearable. And he opened not his mouth. He endured that. He endured those 39 stripes for our healing. He endured fear for our sakes. He endured our fear. So our fear is put upon him. He endured our humiliation. Our humiliation was put upon him. And then he was dragged through the streets. He was so weakened by this point that a man named Simon was brought out from the crowd to carry his cross. And they made it to the Hill of the Skulls, Golgotha. There they laid him on the cross and they drove the nails through his hands. I can't even imagine the agony that was. Just the hands are so sensitive. And the feet. And they lifted him up on that cross and dropped it in the ground. And the cross is a slow death. It's meant to take several days for somebody to die. It actually suffocates the person hung on the cross. They eventually just lose the strength to resist their own weight any longer. And as he hung on the cross, the crowds mocked him more. You know, if you be the Son of God, come off the cross now and we'll believe you. And knowing that at any time during that, him being the Son of God could have called down legions of angels and just wiped them all out, but he didn't, because there's something more important, the salvation of mankind. As he hung there on the cross, all of our sins, all of mine, all of yours, all of mankind's, from time beginning until the time of the end, was put upon him. And he was no longer, could even be recognized as a man. He was twisted. He was a piece of hamburger. His face was swollen up. And as he hung there, the Father turned his face from him. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. And his spirit went to hell, where he was tormented. Where he was tormented in hell for 3 days. And after 3 days, the Father sent his Holy Spirit. He said, it is enough. And he sent his spirit. And Jesus broke down the gates of hell and led captivity captive. He did that for our sakes. That was our penalty, and he paid it. And now we get to share in the fact that the gates of hell are destroyed, and that we are no longer captive to death or to sin. And he rose to eternal life for us. As in baptism, we share in his death and his resurrection. It's a prophecy, it's not just a ritual. We prophesy his death and resurrection. As we share communion, we prophesy the price he paid for our healing, for our deliverance, the release from captivity to sin. And he rose. And now we're allowed to approach the Father through Jesus Christ. It's his blood, it's his sacrifice, and God sees us through that sacrifice, that we are pure, we've been purified and made holy by his sacrifice. He has brought us into fellowship, he has brought us into intimacy, and that intimacy is all God's ever desired of us, is to be close to us, to speak to us. Now, if anyone feels led to pray for anyone around you, go ahead. Lay on hands and pray.